Dancing is a sin. Face cards, not so much. In our culture, and I think in the church, unfortunately, politics, government, consumes us way too much. We have trust in the temporal versus the eternal. And for us, when we watch the news, it can be very depressing, at least to me. And it just seems like, you know, to people, a good law is the one I like and gives me what I want, not what the Constitution allows or says the federal government can do. We want them to do it if it's a good law that we like. On the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, a lot of those, the fervor of the politics of the time was really front and center. And part of the whole point, beginning of what we call Holy Week, as Jesus came down the Mount of Olives, packed with biblical prophetic significance, and entered Jerusalem, people were looking for salvation. But unfortunately for the world, the Jews of Jesus' day, and in the church today sometimes, salvation comes in unexpected, God's way, not our expectations. We have very unbiblical view about what makes a person good, why we should go to heaven, you know, just not understanding who Jesus is. And so I'm going to ask Deacon Lecter, where'd he go? Get up here, Deacon Lecter. But open your Bible, if you would, to Matthew's account, Matthew 21, and Kelvin's going to read verses 1 to 11.
Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, cutting down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the disciples said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee."
So there's the event. And the reaction, triumphal entries were very common in that day, especially under the Roman Empire, which at this time, Israel was under the boot of Rome. And here's a picture, I've showed it before, but if you've ever been to Rome, in the Forum on what's called Titus Arch, Emperor Titus, he was the son of Vespasian, and at the time of the conquering of Jerusalem, Vespasian was called back to become emperor, and the son Titus, the prince, was the one that ended up conquering Jerusalem, burning down the temple. And so a triumph of a conquering king, this would have been the way it was presented. And prophetically, in Daniel, talked about the people of the prince to come, the Romans, and the prince being Titus, and he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's prophesied in Daniel 9:26. And so in 70 AD then, Jerusalem, the stiff-necked Jews who would only worship one God and not worship the Roman pantheon and the Caesar, that destruction and the looting of the temple, actually a historical fact, that is what helped fund the building of the Flavian Amphitheater, otherwise known as the Colosseum. And so a triumph, what is it supposed to be? Well, it's supposed to be the arrival of a true king. And the Bible had talked about this prophetically. And so the Messiah is going to arrive bringing peace, but lowly, humble, gentle, as a servant. Very common theme in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, for example. But, not this glorious conquering king, but a humble king coming in riding a colt versus a war horse. An example of that could be at Solomon's, King Solomon, whose name means man of peace. He rode King David's mule at his coronation in 1 Kings 1, verse 33. And so Jesus, the truth, the reality that's being missed is he is the Prince of Peace. Shalom, that Hebrew word meaning peace. So the Messiah is bringing peace. He is fulfilling prophecy. And some of the verses mentioned come from Isaiah 62, which in the context has to do with coming with salvation in unexpected ways. And then Zechariah 9:9, which is a context of judgment on Israel's enemies and the surrounding nations. And when you get to the end of Zechariah, it talks about the final yet future, I believe, siege of Jerusalem during the day of the Lord, like we've been looking at in Joel. But all of this in the background, and the way it's worded, like immediately you will find a colt, immediately they will turn over. And then the words that it might be fulfilled. We're talking about God's sovereign purpose. This isn't just a donkey ride down the slopes of the Mount of Olives. This had historical, deep significance for people that were looking for the truth. And Zechariah 9:9 says, talking about the Messiah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this has all been ordained by God, and there was a deeper meaning. But then the joyous praise, the subjects will praise the king or the beatings will continue, right? But words like Hosanna, that it's a Hebrew word that had originally a context of, salvation. The root word is salvation, save now. But it had become a cry of praise, and it was a lot of the pilgrimage feast, tabernacles especially, very politically charged and, could become political riots, mostly peaceful protests. And Psalm 118 that Deacon Lecter read is one of the Hallel songs sung by pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem, and they would sing this at these pilgrimage feasts. In fact, just for your information, Yom HaLayah, which is a national day of remembrance in Israel today, they are remembering their entering the Promised Land when immigrants from the diaspora, the splitting of the Jewish people, were going up to Jerusalem and was sort of the founding or very important in what's called Zionism. So, the fervor for a people to come back to their land. It's a joyous time, but can be redirected to other or mispurposes, you might say. So what it's supposed to be, the arrival of the true king, but what it can become, a misunderstood Messiah. That word just means the anointed one. But the biblical concept of the Messiah goes much deeper than just political conqueror. And so the pilgrims, you know, the people crying Hosanna on this day, their excitement and a cry for divine blessing. They're expecting a deliverer, especially to get rid of the Romans. And a royal procession of a political savior. Well, those dumb people, don't they know their Bibles? But what do we do? What are our expectations of Jesus? Does he fulfill my needs? Is he all about what I want? Or about who he really is? Also, the military idea of, yes, Bismarck, good German, used to talk about realpolitik, but real politics, you know, backed by force. The king would have been coming to thank Yahweh for a military triumph, like that picture. So it's, you know, in a military context, the people are seeing nothing but naked power. Think of Rome. And, you know, the people are wanting this political Messiah to get rid of Rome, their enemies. Stupid people. What do? We want Jesus to get rid of our enemies, don't we? Who are our enemies? Fill in your blank about all our, you know, moral opponents. You know, Jesus, come kick them in the teeth. But then also the idea of the concept of a prophet. So, you know, Old Testament prophets, and we'll get to this in a minute, but Jesus is that ultimate prophet, but one who speaks forth God's word. What are our expectations of God's word? I only like the parts of the Bible that confirm what I want them to say. You do too. And so, you know, do we put ourselves above God's word? And we're not happy when they don't, or they, the prophets, you know, or yet God's word doesn't tell us what we want to hear. I don't like those parts of the Bible. I mean, we've had people throughout history tear out the parts of the Bible that surely God didn't mean that. Well, all those things, verse 10, asks a good question that we should be asking ourselves. Who is this? You know, who is this guy coming down on a colt the foal of a donkey? And when he doesn't meet my expectations, what am I going to say? Crucify him. Crucify him. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. Jesus didn't meet their expectations. And to the Greeks, smart people, foolishness. A lowly crucified king? No, that's not the Messiah. So is he a conquering king or a suffering servant? What kind of salvation do we want? We want, you know, how we relativize everything, or, you know, it's all about us, subjectivize. Do we understand Jesus' mission, his first advent, his first coming? I mean, there was so much going on that was true and prophesied on Palm Sunday, But by the end of the week, we have the cross. And then, of course, the good news of Resurrection Sunday. That's the first Advent. Do we understand the second Advent? Jesus is coming again. And in fact, here I'll read you a couple of verses from Revelation that discuss that. In Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, power. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen. That's us, folks, if I believe. White and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when it comes to our Messiah, our felt need, you know, do we create him in our image? Is he all about love and the King of Hearts? Is he a glorified, he will be a pretty good social worker. He'll be a nice teacher. He's a cosmic Santa. He's there just to bless us with temporal things, isn't he? Liberation from whatever it is you need to be liberated. He'll be a healer in the sense of, physical, what the here, once again, the here and now. He'll be, liberal in the proper sense of that word, full of compassion, equality, inclusion, forgiveness, tolerance. You guys are too young to remember this, but back in the 60s, we used to say peace and love. Hi, guy, peace and love. That's Jesus. And of course, all those things are true more than we expect, but that's about the depth of what we want out of my Jesus. Me and Jesus, we got a good thing going. Created in our image, and we really have no appreciation or awareness of the truth. The reality as defined by God in his word, the Messiah, Jesus, is truly the, capital T, capital P, the prophet. For Moses truly said of the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses, from your brethren, human. Him you shall hear in all things. And then people were offended because Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, Matthew 13. And the writer to Hebrews says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the worlds, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. So he is the prophet. He is also the priest, the ultimate priest, a picture of which we can see that strange guy called Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, Hebrews 7 talks about him, using him as an example, mysterious figure. But for the point of the writer of Hebrews, he was royal. He was a priest king. Abraham paid tithes to him. He had no ancestry listed. He is timeless throughout all eternity. And he was superior to Aaron, the human kings. So that type, it's biblical, it's called a biblical type. Melchizedek is a type of priest that points to the anti-type, Christ. And then finally, the true Messiah is the king, the real king. Isaiah 9, verses 7, we all know from Christmas, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then we see that ultimate fulfillment in space-time. Revelation 19, the second coming, the second advent. That's the real Jesus. I won't go into some people that are educated. They're too much education for how smart they are. But to trying to decide, voting on what Jesus really said. If any of you heard the term the Jesus seminar. But, well, so what? So I hopefully we in this elite bunch of Christians here at CFC, what kind of king is Jesus to you? But ultimately, I don't really care what you think, because the reality is more than one of the phrases I really despise. Well, that's your truth. Okay. Jesus is Lord, whether you make him so or not. But we, as God's children through Christ, definitely should make him Lord. So, and it's all for the greater glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the ministry and life on earth, the 30-some years that Jesus ministered, and how he, as the true Messiah, inaugurated the Holy Week with the triumphal entry that is packed with truth and prophecy, accomplishing what you want, God. Help us to grasp that and not cheapen it by trying to make Jesus into something that he's not, something that's all about us. Help us to give you the glory and the praise and the hosannas and the hallelujahs, because that is our role as your children, called by your name for your glory. And bless us during this week. Keep us mindful of the truth of what is going on as we go through the horror of the cross, the darkness in the tomb of the burial, and then we rejoice and feast because he is risen indeed on Easter Sunday. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.